You have your Bibles open, please, to the book of Isaiah. And I've been going through the book of Isaiah and dealing with some subjects in the book of Isaiah. And last Sunday, we had the Rollins here, and I preached a real short message. I've got more compliments on that message than any other message I've ever preached, I think. I preached about 5 minutes, but I'm going to get you out of here on time today. And so I want you to look with me, please, in the book of Isaiah. This beginning at chapter number 40, what a tremendous passage of Scripture. All of this, I'm in chapter 44, but beginning at chapter 40, there are prophecies about our Lord's coming. And thank the Lord for that promise. Christmas is a time when we remember the birth of our Lord. And tonight, hope you'll be back in the service at 6 o'clock. 6 o'clock tonight. Everybody's invited for the hanging of the greens and the celebration of Christ's birth. Tell the Christmas story be told through all of that, the symbols and everything. It'll be a blessing to your heart. And then afterwards, we're going to have a salad service. So you come back and be in that service. And then our choir's working on their cantata and the kids' program, children's program is coming along, and you pray for them as well, and for Michelle. I want to read in chapter 44 of the book of Isaiah. Look at verse number 1. Yet now hear, O Jacob, my servant, and Israel, whom I've chosen, thus saith the Lord that made thee and formed thee from the womb, which will help thee. Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, thou Jeshurun, whom I have chosen. Now that little phrase, Jeshurun, run means blessed or upright or righteous. And you know the history of Israel, how they rebelled against the Lord, how they turned to idolatry. But yet he identifies them as being upright and beloved. And I am thankful that that's possible, not because of what they did, but because of what he did. And it's possible for me and you to be accepted in the beloved. And we're going to go to heaven not because of what we do, but because of what he did in redemption. But I want to read on a little further. For I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon thy seed, and my blessing upon thine offspring. And they shall spring up as among the grass, as willow by the water course. One shall say, I am the Lord's, and another shall call himself by the name of Jacob, and another shall subscribe with the hand unto the Lord, and the surname himself by the name of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. I am the first, and I am the last, and besides thee, me, there is no God. And thank the Lord for that. Now, I want you to skip down a little bit further, though, and I want you to look at a few other verses down here this morning in this same chapter. For the sake of time, I'll not read them all, but look at verse, if you will, verse number 22. Skip down to verse number 22. I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions, and as a cloud thy sins. Return unto me, for I have redeemed thee. Sing, O ye heavens, for the Lord hath done it. Shout, ye lower parts of the earth. Break forth into singing, ye mountains, O forest, and every tree therein. For the Lord hath redeemed Jacob and glorified himself in Israel. Now I'll call your attention. I'll deal with it in the message briefly. But notice he called them Jeshurun back over there, which means upright or righteous, and the beloved. That word means beloved. And I pointed out to you, has nothing to do with what they've done. And notice here in this passage of Scripture, he calls for folk to sing and to rejoice and to shout and to praise God. Why? Because of what he has done. He said, the Lord hath redeemed Jacob and glorified himself. He gets all the glory. Who gets the glory? As our deacon nominees said a while ago, he gets all the glory. Because if anything's good in any of us, God did that. Thank God for that. Then notice, if you will, verse 24. Thus saith the Lord, thy Redeemer, he that formed thee from the womb. I am the Lord that maketh all things, that stretcheth forth the heavens alone, that spreadeth abroad the earth by myself, that frustrateth the tokens of the liars and maketh diviners mad, that turn wise men backward and maketh their knowledge foolishness, that confirmeth the word of his servant and performeth the counsel of his messengers, that saith to Jerusalem, thou shalt be inhabited, and the cities of Judah, ye shall be built, and I will raise up and decay place, raise up the decayed places thereof, and say to the deep, be dry, and I will dry up the rivers. He goes on and he talks about the king of Persia, Cyrus, coming. But I'm interested this morning. Look at verse number 6. He said, thus saith the Lord, the king of Israel, and his redeemer, the Lord of hosts. And then in verse 22, notice what he says. He said, I have blotted out thy transgressions and covered as a cloud thy sin. He said, I have redeemed thee. And verse number 22, verse 23, he repeats that, the last phrase, for the Lord hath redeemed Jacob. And then in verse number 24, thus saith the Lord, thy redeemer. Boy, I'm glad that he is the redeemer. I'm glad that, praise God, he does redeem, but I'm thankful that little phrase makes him a personal redeemer. How many of you know him in a personal way this morning? And you can say, not only is he the redeemer, not only is he the Lord of hosts, but he is my redeemer. And thank the Lord for that. Will you bow with me for prayer? Father, I pray now the Holy Ghost of God would help me. God, speak to my heart. I pray, God, for your anointing and power. In the strong name of Jesus, I plead the blood over this thy people and the friends and guests who are here. And I ask, God, your blessing on our friends in the radio audience and in the internet audience. And God, I ask, God, for that special anointing that'll make the difference this morning. Oh, Holy Ghost of God, breathe and God, make yourself known. Our Father, nothing matters but you this morning, the great Redeemer. Lost men and women, boys and girls, may our Father before this night be in hell. And I pray, God, that, Lord, they'd hear the gospel this morning and be saved. And God, I pray God's people would be encouraged, and I'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Quite a few people this morning have asked me if we had a good Thanksgiving, and we did. We have been blessed. We enjoyed being with the family, and everything was great. But I know that you know that we have church family members who were going through some tough times in the hospital, very critically ill. And it was my privilege to be able to go and spend some time with them and pray with them, as did many of you. And I thank the Lord for that. But it saddened my heart to think that right at this time of the year, when families are together, there were so many who couldn't be with their families. And not only the patients who were there, but the nurses and the staff and the physicians and all those who dedicated to their time and effort. And I applaud them and I thank the Lord for them for doing that. And then to that, as you saw the news, as I did, on Thanksgiving Day, there was a young mother and two children killed in a car wreck. There was one individual man killed on a motorcycle wreck. And there were some others that they talked about on the news that died tragically. And it seemed just as if my heart went out to them and that they experienced those things, those types of suffering. Here's Israel, and they've been going through some tough times. But God wants to reassure them, and he says, I am the Redeemer. I want you to notice in this passage of Scripture that little phrase redemption. There are some Bible words and Bible terms you need to understand. People ask often, are you saved? Now, you and I know what we're talking about, but a lot of people out in the community, even in Johnson County, have no idea what it means to be saved. They think being saved means that you go to church. They think that being saved means you're a member of a church somewhere, or that you've been baptized, or that you don't do bad, or that you do good. And they'll look at somebody and they'll say, if anybody's going to go to heaven, they are, because they're such a good person. They're benevolent. They're kind. And they do all these good things. But that's not why people get to go to heaven. That has nothing to do with it. I think a Christian ought to be kind, to be sure. They ought to be Christ-like. They ought to be compassionate. They ought to be loving. They ought to be caring. But we don't go to heaven because we're kind, or we're compassionate, or we're caring. Here's the testimony. I shared the passage last night. Israel was a witness. He was a witness of what a holy God can do for a wicked sinner. And thank God for that. It's just as sure as when Lazarus died, and his sisters had sent the message to the Lord and said, come quickly, your friend Lazarus is at the very point of death. And Jesus tarried, and Lazarus died and was buried. And when he came, everybody was sad. And they said, he's been dead 4 days, and he's already beginning to stink. His body is beginning to decay. And the Lord said, I'm the resurrection, the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth me shall never die. Believest thou this? And Jesus went to that grave, told him to roll the stone back, and he said, Lazarus can't come forth. And they had wrapped him like a mummy in grave clothes, and he came spinning out of that thing like a top, either levitated one or the other. I don't know how he got out. But if you read the Bible story carefully, he told him then to take off all the grave clothes, unwrap him, loose him, and let him go. And thank the Lord for that. But you know what it says later about Lazarus? It said, they sought to kill him just like they wanted to kill Jesus. Why? Because it said, by reason of him, many believed on the Lord. What God did for him was a testimony. Now watch this. This passage of scripture, in the word redemption, we learn something about the condition of sinners. We learn something about the compassion of the Savior. And in the word redemption, you learn something about the price of redemption. Notice, first of all, something about the condition of the sinner. In the book of Leviticus chapter 24, the Lord lays out what we call redemption, how they were to be redeemed. And here is the condition of the person who needs to be redeemed. They have lost every bit of their property, or they have been enslaved themselves. The condition of that person that is going to be redeemed is they are, number one, bankrupt and unable to redeem their self. There's nothing about them. They don't have anything in their bank account. They don't have anything at their disposal. There's no hope for them so far as what they personally can do. And the Bible said of every person who's lost, that they're dead in trespass and sin. People say, Brother Billy, I'd get saved, but I can't live the life. Join the club. There's not one of us that can. Not by works of righteousness which you've done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. The condition of a lost man is they are lost. They're alienated from God. They can't do good. They can't redeem their self. And not only that, that person is personally bankrupt, but they are considered a slave. They are a slave. And they're in bondage. And so it is with a lost person. A person who is lost and separated from God, they are in bondage. They can't do right. They can't do good. All of their righteousness is filthy rags. They want to do better. They want to get up. They want to do, but they're in bondage and they can't do anything. There's a wonderful picture of redemption in the Old Testament. And God used the prophet of God and his family as a witness. The man's name is Hosea. He's a preacher. And God says to Hosea, you take a wife of whoredoms. There's a lot of talk, controversy about what that was, if she'd had that reputation in the past, or if it's just that type of person or what. I'm not going to get into all of that this morning. But I do know that the prophet, the preacher, took this woman to be his wife. And she played the harlot. They had three children, and even two of those children's name indicate that they weren't even her husbands, that she'd had illegitimate children with some other man. But she was a woman who had no natural attraction or natural concern for her children. Oh, listen, that's the condition of a lost sinner. I don't mean that somebody who's lost, they don't love the Lord, or they don't love their mom or the dad or the husband or wife, but it means that their whole spiritual and moral makeup is corrupted. And that's true of every lost boy and girl, man and woman. They are just that way. And here's a woman who didn't care about her children. She didn't care about her husband. And she ran around on him. And then finally she left. And here's the condition of the sinner who has no concern for anybody but their self. They're not concerned about that child, not concerned about the husband, and she goes off to do her own thing. She's going to live her own life. She's disregarded and broken all the commandments of God in regard to the marital vows, in regard to being a good parent, and she's broke all those commands, and she leaves. And she lives a life of wickedness. No telling how many men she went with. No telling what a ruinous life she spent. But she never found any joy. She never found any peace. And so it is with a lost sinner. Boy, they think, here's a greener pasture. I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that. The world says, you enjoy the things of the world. You enjoy the free sex. You enjoy the dope. You enjoy the alcohol. You enjoy all those things. But my dear friend, they find no joy. They find no peace. But ultimately, what happens to this woman is she is wasted her life. She's wasted her beauty. And she's alienated from her children, and she becomes just a piece of merchandise. She has thought she was gaining freedom, and she really gained bondage. And here the wife of Hosea is brought into the marketplace, and there she stands. And historically, it's an awful picture. They take those women and they strip them naked, have them bound in chains to stand for the public to look at and gawk at. And then there comes the bidding process. And so there stands a lost sinner spiritually, bound in chains, auction on the auction block, lost everything they ever had, and there they stand. Well, you say, Brother Billy, I know people not in church. I know people not say that's not where they are. That's where they are spiritually. That's where they are. They'll stand one day before holy God, and he sees them just exactly like that. And he sees them like that now. That's the condition of the lost sinner. That's what this thing of redemption is all about. You read the history of Israel. They're not a very spiritual people. I mean, they rebel against God. In fact, in this passage of Scripture is a long discourse about idolatry. You ought to read it. It's interesting. He said, guy, go out. He'll cut down a tree. And he'll take that tree and he'll take part of it and he'll cut it up and he'll build him a fire and he warms himself. He'll take part of it and he cuts it up and builds a fire and he cooks and he eats off of it. And then he takes the rest of it and carves it into a little idol and sets up and worships it. And boy, God spoke to my heart about modern day America. That which fed them, that which clothed them, that which made them warm, they began to worship. And America's God is money. America's God is merchandise. And they attribute to the wood, to the piece of wood, that it clothed them, that it fed them, that it kept them warm. And they made a God out of that. But your job's not what feeds you. Your industry's not what feeds you. Democracy is not even what feeds you. What feeds you is a holy God in heaven that makes it possible for you to work a job, which gives you that job, which has blessed this nation more than we could ever imagine. But they have focused on the immediate and the visual and forgot the creature. And the Bible said they worship the creature more than the creator. And listen, Israel's the same way. That's exactly what they were. And that's their condition. But then notice the compassion of the Redeemer. Israel, he says to them, in spite of all that you've done, you be of good courage. Don't fear. I am thy Redeemer. And he said, I have done it. Oh, he had great compassion. I've read the story of Israel over and over again. There was just on rare occasions Moses got frustrated and mad. And Moses said, these are your people. He said, God, if I was you, I'd kill every one of them. And he got like that sometimes. But God's a God of grace and mercy. And he loved them, and God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoso believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And in redemption, we see the compassion of the Lord. Now watch this. Notice in the story of Hosea, he's a preacher, and his wife has lived that kind of lifestyle. She left her children. It's an awful thing for a woman to leave her husband, to walk out on her children. That's just something that, you know, just is hard for me to grasp. But she walked out on her children and she lived out in public that way. Can you imagine how many people were laughing and making fun of the preacher? Can you imagine how hard it was for him to keep on going and for his children in the community and how they made fun of their mama and talked about her being trash and just the sorriest thing in the world. And then there she stands in the slave market, stripped naked, and those precious little children seeing their mama like that. I'll show you something. And God the Holy Ghost said to Hosea, you go down to the marketplace and you buy her back. go back and buy her. And oh, listen, there's the compassion of our Savior. In spite of all that we've done, in spite of all the way we live, in spite of our rejection of Him and rejection of the Word of God, and our going on our own way, He said to His Son, you go down and buy them. Go down and pay the redemption price. And He says to Israel, return unto me. I have redeemed thee. Oh, what a compassion that He's willing to let His Son die for you. I shared this with you over these many years. It's a verse that still blows my mind. Jesus in John 17 is praying. He's praying to the Father. And He says this, Father, thou hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Can you understand that? Can you understand how God the Father could love you as much as He loved His own Son? Wow. He never disobeyed the Father. He was daily to the Father's delights. He did the will of God perfectly, the will of the Father perfectly. He was willing to come and be clothed in human flesh and suffer and bleed and die for us. And yet, God said He loved us as much as He loved His own Son. We were always rebelling against Him, always denying His Word, always being a reproach on His name. And yet God the Father loved us. What compassion. But that leads me, my dear friend, to the cost of redemption. The cost of redemption. If you're going to get redeemed, somebody else has to do it. There has to be a redeemer. Now, I want you to get that in your head. Nobody can save theirself. Nobody can redeem theirself. It's in the very word redemption. It doesn't say do the best you can. It doesn't say live good. It doesn't say keep the commandments. It doesn't say read the Bible. It speaks of somebody who's in a condition of lostness and alienation and helplessness and hopelessness. And there's got to be a redeemer. So to be a redeemer, the Hebrew word is goel, G-O-E-L, goel. It means a kinsman redeemer. It means somebody who can come and redeem that person who's lost, that person who's enslaved. There are three criteria. Number one, they had to be worthy. They had to be a related kinsman redeemer. And so it is in the book of Galatians. The Bible said that He came down, born of a woman, born under the law, that He might redeem us from the curse of the law. Jesus Christ was worthy. He's kin to us. He took on us the form of man. Philippians said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who in being the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made Himself of no reputation, took upon Him the form of a servant. Being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto the death, even the death of the cross. Jesus Christ was worthy because He was kin to us. He was our kinsman redeemer. But then He has to be wealthy. I got a lot of kin folks, but they're not wealthy. But if you're going to be a redeemer, you've got to have the wherewithal. You've got to have the money to redeem. If you're going to pay for this slave, if you're going to redeem their property, you've got to have the means to do that. You've got to be wealthy. And the Lord Jesus Christ is in fact wealthy. And you say, Brother Billy, how did He redeem us? I want you to turn in your Bible, please, to two passages of Scripture just real quick this morning. Ephesians chapter 1, look at verse 7. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. You say, how about I'm dealing with the cost now. It had to be a kinsman redeemer. It had to be somebody kin to Him. And he had to be wealthy. Notice what it cost Him to pay for our redemption. Verse number 7 of Ephesians chapter 1. In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. In order to be redeemed, He's got to have wealth. And He's got all the wealth of grace and love. And He bought us, He redeemed us with His own blood. He died that we might have life. My dear friend, that whoever's going to be that kinsman redeemer has to be worthy, and He is. He has to be wealthy, and He is. He shed His blood to pay for salvation of all mankind. That He's sufficient. His blood is sufficient to redeem every fallen man. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. But not only must He be worthy, and not only must He be wealthy, but if He's going to be our Redeemer, He's got to be willing to do it. Go back to the book of Ruth. Moabitess Ruth came into the land of Bethlehem. And her land, and Naomi's land had to be redeemed. Had to be somebody who was a kinsman. Boaz was. Had to be somebody who was wealthy. And evidently Boaz was. But it had to be somebody that was willing. And Boaz was. But there was somebody else who was kin to her. And somebody else who was wealthy too. And Boaz went to him and he said, "Will you redeem Naomi? Will you get back, buy back all her land and all?" He said, "I will." He said, "But when you do that, you got to redeem that Moabitess." You see, the Moabitess had been under curse. And that guy said, "Hey, I can't do that." He said, "If I do that, I'll defy my own inheritance." He said, "I can't identify with that sinner. I'm not willing to pay that price." But can I tell you about somebody who was not only worthy and not only wealthy, but who was not ashamed to be called a friend of sinners, who was not willing to, who was not ashamed to come into this world and suffer the shame and suffer the reproach to redeem sinners. He was willing to say to a woman taken in adultery, "Neither do I condemn thee, go and sin no more." He's a friend of sinners, they said. Jesus Christ was willing to come and to suffer and to bleed and to die for us. Go back to Hosea. What does the word redemption mean? In the New Testament, there are three Greek words that describe redemption. It means to buy in the marketplace. It means to buy out of the marketplace. And the third word means to buy, to never be sold again. It's a one-time deal. It'll never be resold. It's bought for an eternal possession. Bought never to be sold again. Hosea comes down and there's a great crowd gathered. There's his wicked wife who's forsaken him, forsaken the children, brought reproach on him, a reproach of the children, made their life miserable, dishonored God, brought reproach on God. And there she stands, the mark of sin all over her body, stands naked before the world, men laughing and jeering and mocking, making fun. And they begin the bidding. And the man of God makes his way through the crowd. And he buys back his own adulterous wife. Pays a price for her. Pays out good money to buy back that wicked person. I see him as he goes up onto the auction block. He's down in the midst of all that, suffering the ridicule and the humiliation of being in the marketplace. But he pays the price for her, buying her out of the marketplace. And he goes up and he takes off his own coat, own robe, and wraps it around his wife. And he takes her down. I'm sure her body's emaciated and weak. And he takes her down and out of the shackles. And he wraps her in his own garment. And he says, "I'm carrying you home." And he comes down off that auction block and makes his way through the crowd. And carrying his bride, carrying his wife back home safely. My dear friend, listen. That's exactly what Christ did for us when he redeemed us. He came down into the marketplace, suffered the ridicule and mocking. Even on the day he died, they mocked him like the hounds of Bashan, mocking him, spit out at him and all kind of profanities, everything else. And he said, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." Came down into the marketplace to redeem us out of the marketplace that we might be saved. Never ever to be sold again. The price has been paid. We've been redeemed for all eternity. And my dear friend, if you've never been saved today, I've got news for you. He did that for you. He came to suffer and bleed and die for you and to give his life a ransom. That's why this church is here. That's why he said in Matthew, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." What is the gospel? The gospel is the death and the burial and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the price of redemption. It shows us the condition of the sinner. He said about the gospel, the book of 1 Corinthians. He said how that Christ died for your sins according to the scriptures. The condition of the sinner lost and alienated from God, hopeless and helpless. It shows us the compassion. He died for us, that we might be saved. Oh, my dear friend, the consequence of that is that we are set free. You can be set free today and know heaven as your home if you'd but trust the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you bow your heads for prayer this morning? With every head bowed, every eye closed, I am redeemed. I have been redeemed. My dear friend, you who know the Lord Jesus Christ, you raised your hands a while ago that you know the Redeemer. You have experienced redemption. That is, that you knew your own state, that you were lost and on your way to hell. No hope without Him, but you trusted Him as your personal Savior and Lord. And my dear friend, what a wonderful thing that was to know Him. And God, and you know Him. But now there are in this building today people who don't know Him because you've never been redeemed. You've never been redeemed. Oh, you've tried to do the best you can. And so far as the community is concerned and the folk around you are concerned, you're a good person. You're a good man. You're a good woman. But the Word of God says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And it says that we're all dead in trespasses and sin. There's none that seeketh after God. No, not one. My dear friend, to be redeemed means that we recognize our condition. We recognize His compassion and the cost that He paid and shed His blood for us. And we have trusted Him as Savior and Lord. I wonder how many days after that woman went home to be with the preacher and he demonstrated to her love and kindness, the children went back to their mom and loved her. She woke up in a clean bed. She ate breakfast at a clean table. She had a loving, caring family around her. I wonder how many times she thought about what a wicked life she'd lived and how she didn't deserve to be there. My dear friend, that's the testimony of every believer. We remember where He brought us from and what He's done for us and thank Him for it. That's why we serve Him. That's why we are faithful to the house of God and to the people of God. Because we know where we were. That's why we don't condemn lost people. Because we live where they lived. We were hopeless and helpless. But He redeemed us. And I'll say to you this morning, He'll save you. What He's done for others, He'll do for you. He's no respecter of person. He is the Redeemer. But He cries to Israel in here for those who have been redeemed. He said, "Return unto me, O Israel. For I have redeemed thee." Those of us who are redeemed quite often drift from Him, get out of fellowship with Him. And I'd call to you this morning, come, get around this old altar and say, "Lord, thank You for saving me. God, I hadn't been a good witness. I hadn't been what I ought to be. But God, I want to testify. I want the world to know that You did redeem me." And I'd say to you this morning, if you do not know 100% sure that you're going to heaven this morning, you can know that. Will you stand with your heads bowed and eyes closed for just a moment? Our Father, this is Your business now. Our Father, You died for every man, woman, boy, and girl in this building. And Lord Jesus, when You went back to heaven, You said You'd send the Holy Ghost to convict of sin, righteousness, and judgment. God, I pray You'd do now what I cannot do. I pray, God, that You'd draw by Your grace and convict them. And I pray, our Father, that God, somebody this morning would come and say, "I want to be redeemed. I know He's already paid the sin price. I will accept it."